All right, guys, as we move into Galatians chapter 3 today, let me remind you that Paul, as he's confronting the false teaching that the churches in Galatia are receiving, we're still talking mostly about salvation in this context. He's not talking about the Christian life yet, like sanctification yet. He's getting there. But the first thing he's arguing on basically is, how were you saved? Were you saved by something that you did? Or were you saved by something that God did? That's kind of the argument early in the book of Galatians. These are the three questions that I think that we all need to answer today, that he's asking they would answer. Number one, in the first three verses of chapter 3 is, how did we receive the Holy Spirit? By works or faith. The second is, how does God do what he does among us? By works or faith. And the last would be, how was Abraham saved? Was it by works or faith? All right? Those are the three things. So the first question that I want you to think about when I read these verses is, how did we receive the Holy Spirit? Did we receive the Holy Spirit through working, or did we receive the Holy Spirit through believing? So let me just read these verses to you. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you going to be perfected by the faith? Now, a couple of things that are interesting here. Number one is Paul believed that it was foolish to think that you could come to God through works. He thought it was foolish to even think that way. Because he calls them fools. He said, you foolish Galatians. And I mean, you know, I don't know that I would recommend that any preacher necessarily call their congregants fools. I mean, I give them maybe a week. There's a movie I watched last week. I can't remember the name of it. It's a movie. I think it's a Christian movie. It's got Dennis Quaid, and it's this baseball movie about this kid that had, like, braces on his legs, and he went to the, you know what I'm talking about? And, you know, in that particular one, Dennis Quaid is not the kind of preacher in that movie that I would recommend you sitting under, but at one point, he tells this one man to put down his cigarette and this other lady to put up her tobacco, and he shows up the next week, and he's out. They're standing out in front of the church going, you're out of here, and he gets in his car and drives off to a new job. But, I mean, Paul just calls him and says, you're a bunch of fools. It is foolish to think that you can come to Christ or grow in Christ through works. As a matter of fact, he takes it a step level. He said, you've been bewitched. It's like there is a spell that's been cast upon you. That believing that our salvation or believing that our growth in Christianity is through works and not faith, people that go that route have a crazy spell that's been cast upon them. And Paul's, he's confronting it here. He goes, are you crazy? He said, look at his argument. He said, and I want you to think about what he's saying. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. What's he talking about? That when we share the gospel with another person, when someone preaches the gospel to a group of people, they are presenting Christ publicly portrayed as crucified. The churches at Galatia didn't see Christ crucified. They were in Galatia. It's not where he died. He said it was before your eyes that when the word of God is preached, Christ is crucified and raised right there before our eyes. That's the power of the pulpit. That's what the pulpit is ultimately for. He was publicly portrayed. He said, are you crazy? It was that saved you. It was believing in that saved you. It wasn't something that you did. Remember, what they're being told is, I know that you think you're a Christian, but have you been circumcised? I know that you think you're a Christian, but where do you go to church? How are you? That's how we judge people so often. And Paul says, I'm not going to have any of that. And then he says, let me ask you this question. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? How do we receive the Holy Spirit? It says in Ephesians 1:13 and 14, in Christ, I mean, in having in him, having heard the truth, having also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. You heard the gospel, you believed in the gospel, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. You heard the gospel, believed the gospel, sealed with the Holy Spirit. How do you receive the Holy Spirit? You believe the gospel. It wasn't through works. God didn't say, if you will do this, I will give you the Holy Spirit. It's not the way he presented it. It says, if you will trust in the finished work of Christ, you will receive the Holy Spirit. He even says in this passage, he actually answers the question in this passage. If you were to keep on reading, we won't get there until next week. But if you keep on reading all the way down to verse 14, he says, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we may receive the promised Spirit through faith. There's the answer to the question. Did we receive the Holy Spirit through works or faith? He tells you right there in verse 14, it was through faith. He says, then why are you trying to finish it off through your own works? Is he saying that there won't be works that go along with a believer? That's not at all what he's saying. He who began a good work is going to be faithful to complete it. But when we are doing those things for ourselves in order to try to please God, we end up in a deep, deep hole. It is a beautiful thing to be able to wake up in the morning and recognize God is already pleased with us because of what Christ has done. Let's get out there and glorify him. I'm not worried about judgment anymore. Why? Because Christ has been judged in my place. It's already been done. Judgment's not going to come down on me if it's already come down on him. There's not a double whammy waiting to take place here. The single whammy took Jesus out by God's perfect plan. Now I get to serve without having to worry about that anymore. It's not my works. It's believing, trusting, and it's having faith in Christ. Are you so foolish having begun by the Spirit that you will be perfected in the flesh? And he says, that's simply not the way that it works. So the first question, how do we receive the Spirit? By works or by faith? Well, it was by faith. And I want you to understand something. If you have truly believed in what Jesus has done, your body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing else that you have to do. There's no sign that you have to perform. He now resides in you. He is willing and working for his good pleasure in you. It has already taken place. Second question, verses 4 through 6. How does God do what he does? Through works or faith? He said, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? And then he just brings it down. He says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He brings Abraham in on the scene now. He does this in Romans chapters 3 and 4 as well. He says, you want to talk about it? Let's go back. Because remember, the Gentiles are being influenced by the Judaizers who were Jewish by birth and telling them that they need to do all these things in order to stand righteous before God. And so what does he say? So let's go back to your father Abraham and let's figure out how he became righteous before God. So you have in this picture, you know, does he who supplies the Spirit to you work miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? And of course, in this particular picture, when he says Abraham believed God and he was counted as righteous, that is a picture of justification. Justification, you need to understand, means to be counted as righteous. It does not mean to become righteous. It means to be considered righteous. There's a big difference between the two. I think it was Martin Luther who summarized the Christian life and said, we are both simultaneously saint and sinner at the same time. Anybody in here not sinned today? We are saint and sinner at the same time. That's what it means to be justified. And think about Abraham for just a second. We'll talk more about him in a minute. But here's Abram at this point, right? And God counts him righteous through faith. Did Abram all of a sudden only live righteously from that point forward? Do you know what happens? That's Genesis 15. You know what happens in Genesis 16? It's when he sleeps with Hagar. It's not long, and you know, there's a lot of questions that I want to get answers to when I get to heaven, and one is this: how did Sarah hold together so well that when she was 90, Abram was still lying and saying she wasn't his wife so that people would not want to take her captive? 90. She was 90 and got swept up because she was so beautiful. Like, things have changed, you know, between then and now. I don't know what else to say. But every time I read that story, I'm like, that's crazy. That this 90-year-old woman's walking around and all these people going, hey, man, check out this new lady. Like, what? Anyway, you know that it's not Abraham and his perfection. It's not Abraham and his works. It's God and his grace. And it is, I think, the $50 trillion question, which we'll get to in just a minute, was, what was it that would cause God to reckon Abram as a righteous man? He was an idol worshiper. He came from a heritage of idol worship. What did he do, or maybe even better, what did he believe that would cause God to say, you are now righteous in my eyes? You do understand what it means to be reckoned as righteous, is that God sees his church, his people, as righteous, even though we stand, go to bed every night going, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. Right? Anybody in here not spend a little bit of your time confessing your sin to God? Okay, then you're still struggling with sin. And it's a struggle for a Christian. It's a war. It's a fight. So here's the question. If Abraham is already by God being counted, God says, I consider this man righteous. And remember, the argument from the Jews is, well, in order to be righteous, you're going to have to be circumcised. Well, he was counted righteous before there ever was circumcision. The promise came before the law. He's going to tell you that in 2 weeks. The promise of the gospel to Abraham came before the law was given. He was converted before he was circumcised. What in the world is going on here, right? Well, what did Abraham believe in order to be justified? Listen to these verses. Know then, I want you to let this go, and I'm not going to try to talk about all the nuances and applications of this verse, but you do need to think about this. He says, know then, it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. If it's those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham, then it means that those who are not of faith are not the sons of Abraham. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, and circumcision is not outward in the flesh. He's a Jew who is one inwardly, circumcised of the heart and by the Holy Spirit. Romans 2, 28 and 29. A true Jew or a true son of Abraham is not one who is genealogically born a Jew. It's one who is reborn by the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. Think about that for a second. That's what he says here. And let me read it again. Know then that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Have you ever read through Genesis chapter 15? Genesis chapter 15 is when God appears to Abraham again in word, and he begins to speak to Abraham, and it says Abraham believed and he was counted as righteous. Have you ever asked the question, what did he believe in? What did he believe in to become a righteous man? I mean, all I know, if I don't know Galatians 3 and some other cross references, I'm thinking he believes that he's going to have a son, and all of a sudden he becomes a righteous guy. No. God preached the gospel to Abraham. How do you know that? Because I just read it to you. Galatians 3:8, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify, to consider righteous, to count righteous, someone who was simultaneously righteous and sinful at the same time, he says, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham. What did Abraham believe to become righteous? Abraham believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Can you preach the gospel without talking about Jesus? Neither can God. Okay? If you can't preach the gospel without talking about Jesus, God can't do it either. God's always been doing it the same way, y'all. He's always been redeeming us. Abraham was redeemed by believing in the future work of Jesus. We are redeemed by looking at the finished work of Jesus. It's the same Jesus. It's the same message. And that's what he preached. And by the way, what ends up happening in this passage is unbelievable. I don't remember all of the parts of it, but I created a sermon years ago on this text called While You Were Sleeping, you know, after the movie, because what ends up happening here is Abraham believes God, and then all of a sudden you've got this kind of, he falls asleep. I mean, Abraham falls asleep, and he's got this dream of this terrifying vision, you know, that God's telling him that the Israelites are going to be taken into captivity for 400 years, and then there's this picture of Abraham is told to slaughter this heifer, and they make this path of just a slaughtered animal. So imagine somebody just cutting an animal into pieces and making a walking path. Now, if you were to go back in history, you would find out that when a stronger king defeated a lesser king, they would slaughter an animal right before their eyes, and they would make a little path of flesh. They would have the lesser king walk through the path, and the greater king would say this: if you fail to obey me in every way, be it done to you as it was done to this animal. Now, I don't know about you, but that would make sense to me. Like, I'm in. I'm in, right? Well, I want you to think about Genesis 15 for just a second. You can go back and read it yourself. But in the end of it, I'll read it to you. I want to read the tail end of this. I think in a read through the Bible in a year sometime, you can read through things so quickly you don't stop and ask the question, what in the world is going on here? But imagine that picture, that how the greater kings would do that for the lesser kings, right? And you got this path, and they would walk through the path. And I mean, that's a kind of a vivid picture, right? Well, here it says in chapter 15, it said, when the sun had gone down, verse 17, and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. So somebody's walking between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. When did he make the covenant with Abram? While he was sleeping. While he was sleeping. Hard to put works into that one, isn't it? What is going on here? Who's walking through the pieces of flesh? It's a picture of the gospel. God says, Abraham, if you cannot find it within yourself to totally keep my covenant with you, be it done to me as it was to this heifer. That's the cross. That's the cross. It was done to Christ for our disobedience. It was done to Christ for our sin. In Genesis 15, God depicts what he's going to do for his church and his people. I will bear the consequences of their sin. Is that not what's going on the cross? Is that not what we believe in? We believe that Christ has absorbed our wrath, that he's finished the work. If we will believe in him, we will be saved. If we will trust in him, we will be saved. What did Abraham believe in? Abraham believed in the same gospel that if you've trusted in Jesus, you've believed in too. And he was counted there as a righteous man. What is he trying to say to them? He's trying to say, why are you adding works into it? Abraham didn't. Why would you do it? How was our father Abraham saved? He was saved through believing. Abraham believed God. That is quoted in Galatians. It's quoted in Romans. It's quoted in Hebrews. Because they want you to understand it's all about believing in Jesus. It's all about trusting in Jesus. He's the one that does the rest. He's the one that finishes that work. Our capacity to walk in obedience with him is completely hinged on the work of his spirit within us. We can't do it without him. And when he's talking about works, is he saying there aren't works that accompany salvation? That's not what he's saying. What he's saying, though, is your works are out of love and for the glory of God, not so you can put a smile on the face of a God that's already smiling. Christ has pleased the Father. We please the Father through trusting in him. You've got to learn to draw a line between, are your works so that you can be noticed, or are your works done because you love him so much you wouldn't want to live any other way? And what I find is a lot of people, their works are all about them. And people that want to pound works into you, you need to ask them the question, are works out of an absolute adoration for God or to prove something or to get something for God? And one is filthy rags and one is not. What is it that causes us to want to sin more than serve Christ? I heard somebody say it the other day in a sermon I was listening to. It talked about how we have both the flesh and the spirit, right? Believers do. We've got a flesh and a spirit. And he said, he compared it to like a black dog and a white dog. He says, why is it sometime that we prefer sin over righteousness? Because we're feeding the wrong dog. And it's beginning to grow. And it's beginning to overpower. Are you feeding your flesh or are you feeding the spirit? Look at your life. Look at your time. Look at your devotion. And it'll answer your question. Feeding that flesh, it'll just grow and grow. And then God will just, because you belong to him and he's in covenant with you, if you are not going to remain faithful, he will, and he brings down the hammer. He's a good God. He's a faithful God. He's a God that disciplines his children. I've spent many a season in my life where God is pulling me back in because of his faithfulness and my just sometimes ignorance. I'm so thankful for him. You know what I also like? I love that what Paul's really painting here, and we'll get there as we go further in this conversation in Galatians chapter 3, is that when we are truly serving God, he gets the glory and the credit because his spirit. And when we are flailing in the flesh, we get all the credit ourselves. And listen, I don't know any perfect Christians. Most of the believers I walk with, we struggle together. Now, we're struggling for the glory of God, and we are fighting like, you know what, to get from here to glory as quick as we can and as honorably as we can. We're also thankful for the faithfulness of God. And what Paul is saying to them is, guys, don't understand that your position of being counted righteous before God is by faith and faith alone. That's it. Don't add to it. And don't try, don't take away from it. But just believe in it. Let me read, and then we'll talk about. Well, I want to read some verses on the gospel. We talked earlier about in this study when we first started Galatians about how every one of you needs to have like a working definition of the gospel. And I challenge you that if you're going to define the gospel, it's got to start something like this: the gospel is the good news that announces, and then you begin to try to craft a biblical answer. Don't start it any other way. I'm sure there's some smarter guys that have a better way to start it. But the gospel is the good news that announces, and now start with your definition. That'll kind of get you down the road that you need to be going down, rather than, well, this is what the gospel is to me. It's not the question. According to the Bible, the gospel is the good news that announces. If you ever want to go to a text that may give you the whole thing in a couple of verses, it's Romans 3, verses 21 through maybe 24. Let me get my glasses on. I think it's better. Let me read these verses to you. Because what did they believe in? You know, what is it they were believing in that would be such a powerful conversion in their hearts and lives? It would cause them to be counted righteous. He says this: but now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. Salvation is a gift. It's not something you earn. It's not something that you get for work put in. It's an absolute free gift from God. And he says, and it's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. That word for propitiation means wrath removing. That when God put Christ on the cross, he put him there as a wrath removing sacrifice for the church. That if we would trust in that sacrifice, the wrath would be removed from us and placed upon him. And that's what happened on the cross. Whose wrath? Who was pouring the wrath out on Jesus when he was on the cross? It was God. I mean, whenever Jesus cried out, he didn't say, Satan, Satan, why are you doing this to me? What did he say? Say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he took it upon himself. It says in the book of Ephesians, we were by nature children of wrath, but we're not anymore. Why? Because Jesus took it for us. He was a wrath-removing sacrifice received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. And I'll show you the connection, because as in divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. What does that mean? That when Jesus was on the cross, it even covered Abraham's sin. See, he passed over all of it. And he redeemed all of it at the same time. Adam and Eve, and Abraham and Noah and Isaac, sin was all paid for at the same time. Blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin, according to Hebrews chapter 10. But one sacrifice could, and it did. That's the good news of the gospel. That's what we believe. And when we believe that work that Christ has accomplished, God counts us as righteous, gives us his Spirit, and begins a work that can't be stopped until it's time to be stopped at your last breath. And then you enter into glory, and it's all good. That's the good news. You know what Paul's saying? Don't add anything to that. Why would you add anything to that? That's kind of the question he's going. He's going, you fools. Now it makes sense. When he's going, you fools, I can almost see he's mad and got a smirk at the same time. You don't get it, do you? I'm going to remind you. Now listen, next week we'll get into where he says, all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Because as the scriptures say, cursed be everyone who does not abide by everything written in the law of Moses. Thank the Lord that we've trusted in one who has abided by everything written in the law of Moses, and his name is Jesus. That's the work that he had to do so that we could gain redemption through believing in him. Have any thing to be grateful for in light of these verses? Any response to that?